Father God, thank you so much for the faithfulness of so many of your servants here in this church. Whether proclaiming your truth and doing work in the name of Jesus locally, nationally, or even internationally, Lord. Thank you for their faithfulness to you. Lord, we pray that their work is magnified and will multiply. And the name of Jesus Christ will be heard because of the work that was done. And I pray that we will never know the full impact of the work of the fields and of the Greers and so many of our other church members, that we will not know the impact of it for the kingdom of God this side of eternity. Lord, we pray as we are about to receive the Word of God through the preaching, that I will decrease and the Lord Jesus Christ will increase, that, Lord, you will convict us and change us. You'll bring us to a good place as you transform us from the inside out. It's in Jesus Christ's name that I pray. Amen. One of the biggest lies of kind of our Western culture, but certainly of the Western church, is that we can be Christians apart from the church. Now, I say that, and a few of you are like, wait, what? Did we come to faith in Jesus Christ, you know, through the church? Hear me out. We think that we can be faithful Christians to the Lord Jesus Christ apart from a local body of believers. And we can't. We can't be faithful apart from Christ. In fact, where that idea comes from is our Western kind of American hyper-individualization, some people call it, or personal autonomy. If you look at our culture and how things are falling apart, why are they falling apart? Well, it's because of this idea of personal autonomy. That's really what's driving everything. It's saying that I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I can be the master of my own life. I'm going to do whatever makes me happy. In fact, compare and contrast. What does our culture say? Our culture essentially says right now, do whatever makes you happy, right? Within the legal limits. But do whatever makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy. It's self-centered. Whatever I want to do. Versus what does Jesus say? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's proactive. Not do unto, you know, you're not just waiting for something to happen. You're just like, well, how would I respond to this? You're going out and doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's self-sacrificial. But our culture says do whatever makes you happy. That's creeped into the church, where we think, I can be a Christian apart from the church. You've heard it before. Some of you have probably said it before. I can be a Christian apart from the church. Maybe because you were burned, maybe because you were hurt. But the truth is, over and over in Scripture, we can't possibly live faithful lives. I mean, maybe you could come to faith in Jesus Christ and be saved, but we can't grow. We can't truly be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ because the church is called the body of Christ. How can you be faithful to Christ if you don't want to have anything to do with the body of Christ? As Tom and Ann just pointed out, we need each other. None of us are mountains unto ourselves. None of us are superheroes. None of us can be the Christians that God's called us to apart from each other. Iron sharpens iron. Do you know what? It's also true for pastors. And that is why I praise God that this congregation unanimously voted a year and a half ago to get away from our old constitution, which had the senior pastor as the CEO and chief and master and commander and whatever, the top guy, the CEO of the organization. And we voted to have, that was unanimous too, we voted to have a structure of plurality of elders as reflected in the Scriptures, leaders. Not only that, but last week we unanimously voted to have a team installed because pastors were never meant to be in isolation. Look at what here it says in the book of Acts. Go ahead and throw this up here, Kat. In Acts chapter 14, it says, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Now notice the language here. They had appointed elders, plural, in every church, singular. So every singular church, they appointed plurality of elders, a group of godly men to lead the church. This is important. Pastors need that. Scary thing is that as Tom pointed out, and as Ann pointed out, you have a quirky, weird pastor. We are not the perfect image of Christ. We need each other to balance each other out. We need each other for accountability. I need godly people in my life every day. I have people that I go to and I get mentorship from. And I can rattle their names off. And I talk to them almost on a regular basis, at least once a month. That's not enough. We need people here so that we can grow together. So the question that we come to the book of Hebrews with is, why should believers follow godly leaders? Why should believers follow godly leaders? All believers, including pastors, including missionaries, why should believers follow godly leaders? Read along with me, Hebrews chapter 13, starting in verse 7. The writer of Hebrews decides to conclude his book with this, verse 7. Remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you as you carefully observe the outcome of their lives. Imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who that is. I would be remiss to not be obedient to one of my Hebrew teachers. Now, Hebrew the language, not this book. I know it gets confusing, but my Hebrew professor, Dr. Rigsby, went off one day in class and he says, you know, people say all the time, nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. But let me tell you, and he took us through this whole argument and said, I'm confident the Apostle Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. So the next time someone tells you nobody knows who wrote the book of Hebrews, tell them Rigsby knows. So I'm telling you. I'm not so confident, so I'll continue to say the writer of Hebrews, because I haven't been sold. But the writer of Hebrews, he's concluding his letter with this. He says, remember your leaders who have spoken God's word to you. And what he's talking about here is remember the ones in your midst who are preaching God's word to you. Remember the ones in your home who spoke God's word to you. That could be your mom. Could be your dad. Remember those who have gone before, those who have died. Those old pastors, those old Sunday school teachers, those old disciple makers who taught you. Remember them in your midst. Remember them. Keep an eye on them. I think it goes beyond even that. Maybe even some that you haven't met. You look at some historically faithful Christian preachers. You look at the Martin Luthers and the John Calvin. I forget the systematic theology stuff, but these were faithful people. Spurgeon, faithful preachers of the Word of God. And you look at their lives, and what does he say about this? Remember your leaders, living and dead, who have spoken God's Word to you. As you carefully observe the outcome of their lives, imitate their faith. Imitate it. Watch their lives. He's not talking about snakes. I know, when we hear stuff like this, we immediately think, well, I knew this one pastor this one time. That's not what he's talking about. Don't look at those people. Don't look at the wolf in sheep's clothing. Look at those who stood amongst you and faithfully gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, imitate their faith. He doesn't say imitate their quirks. He doesn't say imitate their hobbies. He doesn't say imitate their vocal patterns. Imitate their faith, their trust in Jesus Christ. Why? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Watch these godly leaders in your life. They will be constant. They won't change. They will be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we're doing what we are doing with the church. On the one hand, we're going to get, Scripture very clearly says the role of elder, the role of pastor, is a role for men. So we're installing men today. After that, one of the first things the elders are going to do is going to work with the congregation to install men and women to be deacons and deaconesses. Why? And I know there's some pushback, but Scripture, I think, clearly teaches that. And why? Because we need to have women that we put into this congregation and say, if you want to know what a godly woman looks like, here's one. Here's another. Here's another. So that when our young people are here in the church and they want to know, well, who's godly? I don't know who that is. Is it just the one pastor? No. What does the writer of Hebrews say? Remember your leaders who've spoken God's word to you. Imitate their faith. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Faithfulness in Jesus Christ will look the same in every generation, in every age, in every era, in every culture that you go to. Faithfulness looks the same. Jesus Christ doesn't change. It doesn't matter if the culture shifts. It doesn't matter if what was once called evil is now called good. It doesn't matter if something was unpopular before and now it's popular, or it was popular and now it's no longer popular. Faithfulness, true faithfulness. We're not talking about like carpet or music style or anything like that, but faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Him no matter the cost. The gospel of Jesus Christ never changes. And when you look at your godly leaders, they will live the same consistent lives over and over and over again. He says, imitate their faith. When you look at artists, so writers or photographers or painters, when you look at them, how do they become great masters of their art form? Let's think about painters. What happens? Usually what happens when they're little, they come and they see a piece of artwork that just touches their life and they go, wow. They're overcome with emotion. This is so beautiful. I want to do this. So what do? They go home. They immediately get out a piece of paper and they reproduce what they saw perfectly, right? No. No. They're using crayons and construction paper instead of canvas and oils, right? So they draw and they're like, oh, that's not very good. But they keep trying. And they keep trying to follow in the footsteps of the art that they see. And they see a picture of something or a superhero or a cartoon character or a beautiful painting, and they try. And then they start talking to teachers. They have an art class in school. They say, you can't use crayons to communicate a realistic face. It just doesn't work. Here, use this. Use these pencils. Don't use the pen. Use the pencil. You can erase the pencil later after you pen over it. Use this paintbrush. Don't use the paintbrush your dad uses to paint the house. That won't work. Use one of these finely used tools. They start to learn. And then they start to look at these other masters, and they continue to imitate them and try and try and try. And eventually, they reach that point. They're as good as the people that they're drawing after. But it doesn't stop there. Because once they've figured out how the master does it, now they turn around and say, well, wait a minute. I think I would do it differently. I'm going to draw like this. Oh, wait, no, I'm going to bring some of my personality into it. They understand the basics. They understand the rules. They understand the foundation. Now they make it personal. Now it changes form. And then they become their own art master. And their own style and their own beauty is communicated. That's the image that the writer of Hebrews gives us here. He's saying, look, imitate the faith of the godly leaders amongst you. Watch them. Imitate them. Imitate what they're doing. So that you can also become a Christ follower. And eventually, you know, it'll start looking like that. Oh, okay. That's just a little pastor so-and-so. And then all of a sudden, though, they figure it out, and that person realizes, you know, pastor so-and-so isn't all that. You know, he's got some quirks and he's got some issues. Let me change. That's why he says leaders. It's not just one person. He doesn't say, remember your leader. Remember your leaders, so that you can look at Pastor Nathan and say, wow, he's got some really good positives. He's got some really big flaws. Look at Pastor Bruce. He's got some really big positives. He's got a couple of flaws. And then you could say, I will see Christ working in him in this area. I'm going to try and be like that. Why should believers follow godly leaders? He gives us this answer, and he goes into a pretty long, and it's actually very complex, illustration. Let me summarize it for you before we read it. Essentially, what he's saying, what he gets to here, is he tells the audience not to be led astray by false teaching, and not to be led astray. This is predominantly a Jewish audience that he's writing to. He's saying, don't be pulled back into the Jewish sacrificial system. Don't be pulled back into the feasts that they would eat after the sacrificial system. You belong to Christ, and yes, the Judaism of the day has rejected Christ and thrown him out of Judaism. And you too, if you follow Christ, you'll be thrown out. But let's follow him and follow him faithfully, even in our exile, because we're looking for something even better. And he's saying this in context of imitate your godly leaders. Verse 9, he says, don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be established by grace and not by foods, since those involved with them have not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the most holy place by the high priest as a sin offering are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the gate so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. Let us then go to him outside the camp, bearing his disgrace, for we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. Therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, that is, the fruit of our lips that confess his name. Don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. So in the context of leaders, he's saying this is what it's like to follow godly leaders. This is what you're supposed to imitate. This is why you should follow them, because they're doing this. This is weird. Verse 9 says, don't be led astray by various kinds of strange teachings, right? We get that, right? There are strange teachings in Traverse City. Like, what in the world's happening here? We understand what strange teaching is. So we're like, okay, I'm with you there. Don't be led astray. It is good for the heart to be established by grace. The heart in the Bible is the inner part of a person's life. It is your basic core. It's not just your emotions. It's everything you are. It's what's on the inside that counts. That's what the heart is. He's saying it's good for your heart to be established by the grace of Jesus Christ, by his transforming power. It's good for that. So we're like, all right, I get that. Established by the grace of Jesus, I got it. And not by foods. Wait a minute, you lost me. You lost me, writer of Hebrews, not Paul. Maybe Paul, who knows. You lost me. Wait a minute. So who's saying like, oh, two options. I can follow Jesus or I can eat. Right, that's weird. Like, I know growing up, some of you had the plaque there. My mom had a plaque in the kitchen that said, kissing don't last, good cooking do, you know. And then another one, and some of you have seen, like, the quickest way to a man's heart is through his stomach. Right? So we get that. But this doesn't make sense in terms of biblical truth, does it? It's on Jesus on the one hand, or you can eat. But it makes sense in the Jewish context that he's writing here, the writer is writing here. Not by food, since those involved have no benefits. He's talking about this, and then he goes and talks about the altar by which this food is consumed. So what's happening is his Jewish audience, they've accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They've been rejected by their family. They've been thrown out of the synagogues. They've been thrown out of the temple. They can no longer enjoy their fellowship with their Jewish family. And the temptation is to go back, and they have something else. They have an alternative. He says, verse 10, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle do not have a right to eat. He's referring to the Lord's Supper. He's referring to communion. The Christians gather together and remember Jesus' death on the cross. But it's small. Christianity is a small movement at this point. And so all of their friends still within the temple system are saying, come over. Come back over to this party. Come to the feast of the sacrifice. Rejoin us again. Forget that other life. Join us again. Eat. Be filled. Be merry. And the temptation is to go. He says, don't do that. Jesus suffered outside the gate, verse 12, so that he might sanctify the people by his own blood. So he's our Lord. Verse 13, let us go outside the camp, bearing his disgrace. Now, the camp is a reference back to Israel in the 40 years that they traveled around the desert because of their disobedience. He's referring to Israel, but he's also referring to Israel's disobedience to the one true God. And so he's saying, look, let's not go back out. Jesus was thrown out of the camp. Let's not go back to that camp. Instead, this is what we do. Verse 14, we do not have an enduring city here. Instead, we seek the one to come. There's a contrast there. Camp and a city. Isn't there? There is an enduring city, the city of God, not the city of man. It is better than that camp you're living in. That's a contrast. Where do you want to live, a city or a camp? You know, it's ultimately, most of us are going to say, ultimately the city because we have power and we have electricity. And he's not talking camp like glamping or taking your RV or living in a log cabin or anything with like a spa and a jacuzzi. You know, that's not what he's talking about. He's not even talking about the nice tents that we have. It's a camp and you got to move and pick up and it's dirty and dusty and blah, where are you going to get your food and there's no cell service? Blah, who wants it? Versus the city. He says, yeah, you can go back to that other life. It looks good right now, but the city of man will pass away. The city of God will last forever. We have an enduring city. We have an enduring city. Don't allow the culture to pull you back in. Don't allow the culture to pull you away from Jesus Christ. The city of God is coming. Jesus is coming to establish his city forever. Don't let them pull you in. Instead, He says we continually offer up to God. We have our own sacrifices. It's praise. We praise God. We confess His name. And ironically, He says, don't neglect to do what is good and to share, for God is pleased with such sacrifices. The amazing thing with sharing God, we talk, you know, as parents, and we say, we love our children equally. Yeah, that's generally true, right? We love our children equally. Yeah, generally true. But we tend to think that our love is infinite, that we can just love. We can't. Our love is not infinite. You can't love the world entirely. You can't. Forget that. Traverse City. Maybe you can love everyone in this church. Maybe. That's a huge task. But Traverse City, do you have the time and energy to sit down with everyone in Traverse City and love them? Live sacrificially? No, you don't. You don't. God does. And so when the writer of Hebrews says, share evangelism, you share God. God's love is the only thing that can't be divided from you. Take an apple, and let's take 5 apples and we'll divide it up amongst all of us and share it, right? We're not going to be filled. Eventually we'll run out of apple. And someone will complain that someone else's apple slice is bigger than theirs. You can divide up God's love, and you haven't diminished it in the slightest. You pull it out, you give it away by telling them the truth of Jesus Christ. He's saying, don't be enticed by the culture. Don't be pulled away from the love of Jesus Christ. Don't turn your back on Jesus Christ for the love of the things of this world that are passing away. It's not worth it. C.S. Lewis said, and you can put this up here, Kat. C.S. Lewis said in his sermon on the weight of glory, he says, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Exactly what the writer of Hebrews is here saying. We flip it around. We often think like, oh, wow, my sin is so strong and I'm a Christian, so I can't possibly go for that sin. And so I'm going to give up getting drunk. I'm going to give up the illicit sex outside of a marital relationship. I will sacrifice for my Lord and I'm going to live a miserable life because I can't possibly sin like the rest of the world, right? Don't raise your hand. But we all feel that at times. I'm a Christian, so my life stinks. I can't do anything. Right? The contrast of what the writer of Hebrews is saying and what C.S. Lewis is summarizing here is that's not true. Our desires are too weak. If it really is true that God the Holy Spirit lives and dwells within us, if it really is true that there is a God in heaven who sent His Son Jesus Christ and He is coming again to judge the quick and the dead, to bring about a resurrection and to bring about a new heaven and a new earth. If it really is true that the love of God is beautiful and can change broken people's lives, then our desire is far too weak if we think we're losing out by foregoing the things that the Bible calls sin instead of embracing the things that God calls beautiful and holy and righteous. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and on and on and on. Our desires are far too weak. We are too easily pleased if we think we're giving out by ignoring sin. No, the opposite is true. So, why should believers follow godly leaders? This is all in that context. He's saying, this is what your godly leaders should do. When the world kicks them out, they're like, I'm still faithful to Jesus Christ, and I'm searching for that enduring city, the city of Jesus Christ that is here already, and He's yet coming. Verse 17, he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. That opening, as us Western Church Americans here, obey your leaders. No! Rebel! We think, and submit to them. Ah! Enslave yourself to your leaders. No, that's not what it's saying. We read it that way because we're Americans. Follow them. That's why I use the word in my big idea question there. Follow them. Why should you follow godly leaders? Follow them. Say to follow them. And he even said, this is horrifying. For me, for the elders we're about to install, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. I'm accountable for your souls before God. Not for every action that you do. Certainly I'm accountable about a number of things. One day I will stand before Jesus Christ, and your godly leaders will be asked a question that the vast majority of the rest of the world is not asked, and he will say something along the lines of, given an account for the time you spent leading my people. I had a teacher, my third grade teacher, taught me 3 times 9 is equal to 29. To this day, I sit, when I come across 3 times 9, I pause. Yet normally it's like, boom, boom, boom. I'm pausing. I'm like, it's 27, it's 27, it's 27, it's 27. Who's responsible for that? I mean, that first test that I got, like, all these grades, and then I go to fourth grade, and it's like none of my math is working. whenever there's a 3 and a 9 in the same thing, who's responsible for that? Not me. It's the teacher. Now, eventually, you know, I became responsible because I became an adult and figured, well, I figured it out long before. But can you imagine how much that would mess things up? Almost everything. It's a weighty thing. And he cautions his listeners, look, obey them, submit to them, follow them, so that they can do this with joy, not grief. That would be unprofitable for you. I have no clue what he means by that. It's probably between you and the Lord, and probably has multiple applications. And he says, pray for us. We are convinced we have a clear conscience. We want to have a clear conscience. We want to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. That's why we're doing this. So why should believers follow godly leaders? Believers should follow godly leaders so our lives will be formed by the grace of Jesus Christ and not the culture around us. You should follow godly leaders because, leaders, plural, you should follow godly leaders. And that's why we're installing godly elders. And I'm saying that confidently. We're installing godly elders so that when you watch them, your life will be transformed, your heart will be changed, and they will point you toward, as they follow Jesus Christ, you will follow Jesus Christ instead of being pulled away by the culture. That's why we can't live in this autonomous church culture that says, I don't need the church to be a faithful Christian. I don't see that in the text. Why in the world would Jesus call the church, this is my bride, I love her dearly? And you're like, yes, Jesus, I love you, I hate your wife. I'm a pastor, I have relationships like that. Those relationships don't work. You hate my wife, you hate me. Amen? It doesn't work. We need each other. We need to build each other up. That's why I'm not blowing smoke when I say that, guys. Thank you for your faithfulness. It teaches me. We need each other. We need each other. You should follow godly leaders so that your heart, your life, will be formed by the grace of Jesus Christ and not by this culture, which is fading away. It is the camp. It is children making mud pies in the slum. We need our life focused and pointed to that eternal city, the enduring city, the city of Christ, the city of God that is coming. It's already here, but it's also coming. With that, I want to invite Pastor Bruce and our elders up. And we are going to commission them, we are going to install them as elders of this church. Pastor Bruce and I will read a series of 10 affirmations, and we will ask them to affirm what we've just said. And after that, we will have the congregation stand. And we will ask you to accept them as elders and ask you to affirm those affirmations as well. And afterwards, Pastor Bruce and I will come and lay hands on our brothers and commission them as elders of this church. Pastor Bruce.
Brother elders, do you reaffirm your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Answer, well, I do.
I do.
Do you believe the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be the Word of God, totally trustworthy, fully inspired by the Holy Spirit, the supreme, final, and the only infallible rule of faith and practice? Please affirm by saying, I do.
I do.
Do you sincerely believe the statement of faith, the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, and the constitution of this church contain truth taught in the Holy Scriptures? Affirm by saying, I do.
Do you promise that if at any time you find yourself out of accord with any of the statements in the Statement of Faith and Constitution, you will, on your own initiative, make known to the pastor and other elders the change which has taken place in your views since your assumption of this vow? Please answer by saying, I do.
Do you subscribe to the government and disciplines of the Orchard Church? Say, I do.
Do you promise to submit to your fellow elders in the Lord? Please affirm by saying, I do.
With God's help.
Please affirm by saying, I do with God's help.
And that is that grace that's mentioned in the scriptures we read. Have you been induced, as far as you know in your heart, to accept the office of elder from love of God and sincerely desire to promote His glory in the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ? Affirm by saying, I do.
I do.
Do you promise to be zealous and faithful in promoting the truths of the gospel and the purity and peace of the church, whatever persecution or opposition may arise to you on that account? Please respond by saying, I do, with God's help.
Will you be faithful and diligent in the exercise of all your duties as elder, whether personal or relative, private or public? Will you endeavor by the grace of God to adorn the profession of the gospel in your manner of life and to walk with exemplary piety before this congregation? Respond by, I will by the grace of God.
Are you now willing to take personal responsibility in the life of this congregation as an elder to oversee the ministry and resources of the church and to devote yourself to prayer, the ministry of the word, and the shepherding of God's flock, relying upon the grace of God in such a way that the Orchard Church and the entire Church of Jesus Christ will be blessed? Please respond by saying, I am with the help of God.
Now, the pledge of the congregation to the elders, do you, the members of the Orchard Church, acknowledge and publicly receive these men as elders, as gifts of Christ to this church? You respond by saying, we do.
We do.
Will you love them and pray for them in their ministry and work together with them humbly and cheerfully that by the grace of God you may accomplish the mission of the church, giving them all due honor and support in their leadership to which the Lord has called them, to the glory and honor of God? Please respond by saying, I will. If you'd stand, as Pastor Bruce and I come and lay hands. Pastor Bruce, will you start and I'll close.
Our Father and our God, we thank you and praise you for our brother elders, Lord, that you have called these men out, you spoke to their heart, to give them wisdom beyond themselves, knowledge that is granted from the Holy Spirit, Lord. We pray, Heavenly Father, that I, with the rest of the congregation, would have a teachable spirit, one of reverence and respect. And I just pray your Holy Spirit work through our brother elders to elevate the church, that each one of us would grow and know and have a relationship with Jesus that's unshakable. In Jesus' name I pray this blessing. Amen.
Father, thank you for choosing these men, imperfect as they are, flawed as they are, in desperate need of the Lord Jesus Christ every day in their life. I pray, Lord, in their weaknesses, you will be strong. I pray in their weaknesses, you will be magnified to this congregation and to the world. I pray, Lord, that in the areas of life where they are unsure, that you are sure. In the places where they are confused, you will be wisdom for them. I pray that God, the Holy Spirit, you will come and give them wisdom and insight to lead your church and to lead your people, that you'll give them a humility of spirit, a teachable heart, a transformed mind, a desire that is formed only in you and directed towards you and love of your people. Lord, we pray that you do a mighty work through them and in them, and that you bless them as they do this sacrificial work of serving your people. May they and our entire elder team be servant leaders. May we submit ourselves to Christ and follow his example, who came to serve and not to be served. Bless them with your wisdom. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. With the worship team coming up, let's remain standing and let's pray. Father God, we don't understand the weight of what this is. We can't fully see this event with spiritual eyes. What it means for your church to be faithful to you, to be faithful to your word. Lord, I understand that there will probably be harder days ahead, not easier. I understand it difficult as it's been to get us to this point. Lord, it's probably going to be harder on the other side of things. And so, Lord, I thank you for these godly men. And I thank you for this godly congregation. I pray, Lord, when the storms come, that on Christ the solid rock we do stand. We've built our foundation on him and him alone. And that as the waves of life come and batter us, as the winds beat against our doors, Lord, we will stand and we will stand faithful to you. And Lord, we understand we cannot do this on our own. So we ask for your help. God, the Holy Spirit, change us from the inside out. Give us a resolve to be faithful to Jesus Christ when it is easy and when we are being persecuted. It is in the name and the power of Jesus Christ that I pray. Worship.